Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. You know how I like responsive things. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read a section of Matthew chapter 2, starting with the first verse, and we'll continue on. So as you turn there, I'll just share with you. I was talking to my children, and they were confused. They were a little perplexed. One of them was that I was going to give a message. They're like, why wouldn't Pastor Fisher give a message on Christmas Eve? And I said, oh, he's giving one too. And so as the dread and doom of hearing two sermons sort of dawned on them, I said, and Pastor Yong's giving one too. And then it was just so, but I explained, they won't be full-length sermons, so you won't be here for that long. So let's look to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country and headed another way. I'm going to talk to you a bit about worshiping Christ. And as Christians, as believers living in the year 2017, we have a certain advantage to ourselves here. We have an advantage that the Magi, however many of them there were, that the shepherds in the field, that Mary herself, that Joseph, didn't have. And that advantage is that we know this story from its beginning to its end. So when we come and we gather and we sing songs about come and worship the newborn king, we mean it in a very specific way. We are talking about worshiping a divine God, God who made himself flesh, God who came down and through an incarnate birth began his plan, a plan that was readied before the foundations of the earth itself, began that as very God and as very man. And we know from this passage that we have this nice section where we have Christ's birth, and then we have him growing, and we have him going to the temple. We have his life, and then we have his ministry, and we have his ultimate death. We have an advantage. We know who it is we're worshiping. And we tend to read that, I think, a little bit back into the scriptures when we deal with his birth. And when we have translations that mention Herod worshiping Christ or the Magi worshiping Christ, our minds will sometimes go to that concept of, oh, they're worshiping God. But I don't know that we can necessarily draw that conclusion. Certainly, Herod wasn't looking to find this new king. This is Herod who killed his wife and his sons to make sure he could be king. He certainly wasn't saying, oh yeah, this is God in flesh, and I better say I'm going to worship him. So yeah, Magi, let me know so I can go worship God in flesh. Certainly that wasn't the case. And whether the Magi were able to determine from the scriptures that they had out of the east, which is probably Daniel's prophecies, whether they were able to determine that this newborn king of the Jews was God in flesh, I think that's a little suspect as well. People didn't know at that time. And we see that with how Christ's coming is announced to the people. If you flip over to Luke chapter 2, which is our other great incarnation passages, you can see you can see a pattern, right? You see that The angels come and speak to the shepherds, and they tell the shepherds that they should go and that they should worship, or they should go and they should bow down, they should see this great thing. And we see the shepherds leave, but when they leave in verse 20, they're glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We see that the reaction is worship, but it's worship for God. They're not bowing down and saying, "Here you are, God, this young baby," right? We're not seeing that. This is something that we see fully. But they saw, God gave us this great vision. Here's going to be this great Savior. And we got to see him, and now we're going to give praise and thanks to God. Thank you, God. Not realizing that they were standing in God's physical presence, God and man joined together in that young baby. The birth of a child is it's a blessing, but it's a blessing in degrees. Like, it's an exciting thing, but it's an exciting thing in degrees. And I feel something of an expert on children being born, right? So I can tell you, even in your own family, like when you have your first baby, everyone's really excited about it. And this is the best thing in the world. And they throw parties and celebrations. And then, you know, by the time you get to number 7, they say, "Well, really? Another one? Okay." You guys just keep going on, aren't you? Man, children are a blessing from the Lord. But that's in our own family, right? We look back on things. Calvin Coolidge's parents didn't look down and say, "Wow, Calvin Coolidge, I can't believe it. There he is, looking in the crib," right? Abraham Lincoln, George Washington. "Whoa, I can't believe I'm looking at baby Abraham Lincoln. Wow, what a moment." That's not how it's just a baby. And so this is a baby that was born and had the nations on his shoulders, all these things. This was the Savior. But we see at this time there had to be the guiding hand of the Lord. The angels supernaturally had to tell people, "Come and look." Because the birth otherwise was of no significance. There wasn't this thought that I'm going to go and bow down and worship God. And as we continue and as we look at the rest of Luke chapter 2, you can see that even in the people who were given visions. In 2:27, we read and we see that there was a man named Simeon. He was just and devout. And then he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so Joseph and Mary marveled, right? And we read when Mary was seeing the shepherds and everything that was happening, she was storing these things in her heart. We look back and we say, "This is God in flesh. This is amazing." And they're looking at this child and saying, "Well, something's going on." And they're looking up at the Lord and they're saying, "Well, thank you, Lord, for bringing us our salvation." And as the truth of who this child was grows, and as Christ says, just as Abraham was before I am, right? Just as the God before Abraham was, I am. When he's associating himself with Christ, or with God, with Jehovah, the people aren't saying, "Oh yeah, just like the angel said as a baby, yeah, we kind of knew. We remember that baby that we worshipped as God." That's not what they said. They said, "You're blaspheming," and they sought to kill him because of that. We have a very special privilege here this morning, because unlike the shepherds who had the blessing and the privilege of seeing Christ in the first moments of his birth, those first few minutes were the most important, amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of this world happened. When God took on flesh, we have a still greater advantage, because we get to know what happened to that child as he grew. We get to see how that child grew to a man, and how that child healed, and how that child preached, and how that child fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and ultimately, how that child was condemned unjustly. How that child took our sins, took my sins, took your sins, look, your sins, took those on himself and died so that you wouldn't have to face eternal punishment for those sins. We look at this baby and we get to see the whole picture, the same way that those of you who have grandparents get to look at your children and think, "I remember when you were just this little," like I'm doing that already with some of mine, I won't embarrass them. "Remember when you were this little, and now you're here, right? Like Catherine, right? Like, I remember she was so small. Now she's just the belle of the ball, and it's amazing. This is the advantage that we have. We get to see Christ in his fullness. We get to see why this story is so amazing, why this birth is so wonderful, not just because it's a baby, not just because it's a neat story, and wow, there were mangers, and there's no room, and it's a story that, you know, any Hollywood writer would love to have, not just because it's a good story, but because this is God himself coming to us. This is very God coming, being born, living a sinless life, and dying for our sins. And so we get to go back, and we get to look at this, and we get to say, oh God, this is so amazing that you did this for me. This is so amazing that you, God, the most high God, the most holy, the most perfect God, humbled yourself, became a baby, became helpless. You know how helpless babies are. That's what you did. That's what you did. So helpless and so humble that the angels themselves had to come and say, this is pretty important. You should probably come and take a look at this. And then we reach the end of his life where the angels aren't saying, you should come and look at this, but the angels are saying, you're not going to find him here, for he's risen. This is the story. This is why it's special, and this is who we're worshiping. So our prayer as we close is that we're mindful of this. We're mindful of this all day today. We're mindful of this all day tomorrow, that our God was born into flesh so that he could suffer and die for us. That he is a God worthy of worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Gracious Heavenly Father, how can it be that you, so great, so high, the creator, the ruler of the universe, would humble yourself, Lord, for us, for those who rebelled against you, for those whose hearts were turned hard away from you, Lord God. It's not something we can ever grasp, Lord, but you did it. You did it in our behalf. You showed a love for the whole world. You showed a love for us. You showed a love that was willing to brave humiliation, that was willing to take on untold sacrifice and suffering for our behalf, Lord. And not only for that, but to bring us everlasting joy, everlasting happiness, Lord. And this story of redemption, though it began at the foundation of the earth, Lord, the incarnation happened, and now we remember that, and we thank you for it, Lord. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would be fixed on worshiping you, our creator, our king, our redeemer, Lord God, the child in the manger, the king, now and forever, waiting for your return, Lord God. We pray that you would bless us this morning. We thank you so much for the gift which you have given us, and we pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen.